Around a month ago, one of the young ladies over here asked me if I were willing to speak about certain women's issues. Asked me if I would speak about certain women's issues in halacha. So I said, only if I'm stupid. So then, with that in mind, that's why I got into the whole thing about women lighting Hanukkah candles. And then somebody else asked me, would I be willing to talk about women saying Kaddish? So of course, both of those women who made those requests are not here today. I decided I would talk about women saying Kaddish. And at some point between last night and this morning, I decided that I'm going to do that next week. But we need background into what Kaddish is before we can talk about women saying Kaddish. You can't just say, okay, should women say it? First, when I realized how much background material we had, so then I decided let's do the background first, and then we can get to the other issue. But straight off, the reason we're getting into this topic is in order to be able to evaluate if this is something which is good, or if this is something which is bad, or if this is something which is to be encouraged, something to be discouraged.
Already?
Yeah, I don't know if you plan to do it or not, but could you explain what the function of Kaddish is?
Yeah. That's most of what I'm going to talk about today, is what the function is. Because, again, I did realize that, is that we don't know that much about it. I want to read a quote from Rabbi Soloveitchik first, which maybe we'll read next week as well, when I get into the question of women saying Kaddish. Because as I started reading the various opinions about this, and let me be very clear, there is actually, I was surprised, maybe I shouldn't have been, a great deal of literature in the last 15 years produced on women saying Kaddish. There's a lot of material. There's actually too much material, which means some of the things which there shouldn't have been written, but there's a lot of material. And among some of the people, there's no longer a halachic discussion. It's a discussion of either feminism is good or feminism is bad. And if you want a discussion on feminism, I'm fine with that. It's just that I won't partake. I don't have that much to say about it one way or the other. To the extent that one article that I read, which later became part of a book, and again, maybe I'll mention the person by name next week, I'll decide. Right now I'm not getting there, I don't have to. But she, who wrote about the topic, basically any rabbi who had any reason not to, so the reason was because he's afraid of women and doesn't like women and so on and so forth, and anyone who allows it is open to women and likes women and so on. And it just seemed to me that the tone of discussion was somewhat silly. That's not the issue. The issue is this something which is allowed, is something not allowed? And as I said, once we can determine if allowed or not allowed, encouraged, not encouraged, there's all kinds of other issues. And I will assure you one more thing, that by the time I finish this topic, I will not avoid responsibility in terms of telling you exactly what I think the bottom line should be. Okay, so I will give an opinion before we finish this, but when that time comes, if you want to accuse me one way or the other, then that's fine. But that's I'm not looking at it in terms of that basically halacha is around to destroy women or empower men, and I don't see the politics. Maybe I should, but I saw a great parallel discussion in this wonderful book, Community Covenant and Commitment: Selected Letters and Communications by Rabbi Soloveitchik. Because, you know, a lot of what Rabbi Soloveitchik said over the years is all rumors and innuendos and so on. And what he actually said in terms of halacha is not always clear. And I have some things to say about this as well as we proceed. And I think it's more when we get to next week. But over here, the background is, this is a letter which is written on January 23rd, 1953. And it's being written as a response to a letter to a certain Rabbi Leonard Rosenfeld. Leonard Rosenfeld, who it says over here is the chairman of the Education Committee of the Hebrew Institute of Long Island, which was Hilai at the time, and director of the Department of Yeshivot at the New York Board of Jewish Education. The question was about the permissibility. Here's the question: is it permissible to teach Torah Shabbat al-Pet to girls? Is it advisable to teach Torah Shabbat Peh to girls? Is there halachic distinction between teaching Gemara, Mishnah Agadah, and halacha psukah, bottom line law? Is it permissible and advisable when the girls reach the age of 16 to 18 to continue to study Talmud with them in the same depth and profundity that one engages in such study with boys? And here is Rabbi Soloveitchik's response. Dear Rabbi Rosenfeld, I acknowledge receipt of your letter. In my answer to your previous inquiry concerning the permissibility of instruction of girls in Talmud, I stress that unless I am assured in advance by the school administration that my recommendations will be followed, I would not take the trouble to investigate the matter. Now, by the way, that's a joke. I really don't believe that he needs to really investigate the matter. I never discussed a topic with him that he had to investigate the matter. Since such an official assurance has been withheld, and he writes parenthetically, your letter did not contain any such commitment, I must decline to consider the problem. The reason for my reluctance to engage in this controversial issue is the unique stand taken by many of our Jews on matters of law and tradition. We have reached a stage at which party lines and political ideologies influence our halachic thinking to the extent that people cannot rise above partisan issues to the level of halacha objectivity. Some are in a perennial quest of liberalization of the law and its subordination to the majority opinion of a political legislative body, while others would like to see the halacha fossilized and completely shut out of life. I am not inclined to give any of these factions an opportunity for nonsensical debates. Sincerely yours, Joseph Soloveitchik. Again, I thought it's absolutely a beautiful letter. Whether we, and I say we as lay people or we as rabbis, can ultimately transcend political, philosophical issues is a whole nother debate. But what he claims, at least over here, is that he wants to deal with this in terms of halacha. Part of halacha is what's going on today, today's world, to analyze it, to respond to it. But he has no interest whatsoever getting involved in a whole debate, which again he terms nonsensical, where things will just be divided along party lines, where there'll be a knee-jerk reaction without actually understanding the issues. He said, I'm willing to give an answer if you tell me that you will listen to me. And there will be no debate about it. Again, I just thought you'd find this letter quite interesting. And as I said, when we come back to his opinion, maybe we'll return to this. So let's begin. For those of you who walked in late, again, today's topic is going to be, if you want, I'll put it this way, an introduction to the question of whether women can or should say Kaddish. In order to do an introduction to that question, we first need to figure out what exactly Kaddish is. And Kaddish, or whoever made this up, definitely should win one of the all-time awards for PR. Because they definitely accomplished more for men coming to shul than any single thing in history. Matter of fact, within a discussion of the advisability or permissibility of women saying Kaddish, I have a letter over here from Rabbi Henkin. Those of you who don't know who Rabbi Henkin was, we'll get into Rabbi Henkin more next time. But Rabbi Henkin was one of probably the two most important poskim in America with Rav Moshe Feinstein during his lifetime. So when I say one of two, that should put him on the proper pedestal that he deserves to be placed on. I have a letter over here from 1946, and I believe Nedry will photocopy this for you next time, but I want to take one line or two out of it. He says, "Sheyadua sheilulei hakadish, had it not been for the Kaddish, there are many people who never would have taught their sons how to daven. And they never would have come to shul. And when they come for the Kaddish, then they get a little closer the other times of the year, even when they don't have to say Kaddish." Which means, again, he's admitting right here that I don't know how much you notice this, but especially when I travel and you get to shuls that you don't know and you get to places where the end of, you look around the shul at the end of davening, where 60% of the men are saying Kaddish, you realize that they only have a minyan because of the Kaddish. And the Kaddish has served this wonderful function of getting people to learn, getting people to come to shul, getting people to daven. Again, brilliant. Question is, why and where and when it all began? That's a much more serious question. But it's embedded within our consciousness. It's embedded within our consciousness that the Kaddish is something which is significant. It's embedded within our consciousness that it's something which is moving. It's emotional. People break down when they say the Kaddish, certainly when you're dealing with a funeral or even during Shiva or so on, Yahrzeit. Even though the words of the Kaddish themselves have nothing to do with death. There's no mention of death whatsoever. Even though it's called the prayer of the dead, there's no dead and there's no prayer. So aside from those points, it's absolutely correct. And obviously it's gone from Jewish consciousness into general consciousness. Who knows how many movies we have somebody saying Kaddish. Of course, probably the most absurd of all was in one of the Rockies, where you had Sylvester Stallone saying Kaddish for Burgess Meredith, who was his trainer, and hard to believe that either of them were Jewish within the movie, but he got there and said Kaddish by the grave. So it's entered into the consciousness, I said, even to the point of absurdity. So I'm going to start with the source, but before we read the source, I want you to look at the very bottom of page 2. What does it say? This story is from one of the many legends found in the Talmud. In the Zohar Chadash, it's mentioned that the prayer is the Kaddish, which means this is the story where Kaddish got its reputation. You have the English starting on the bottom. I'm going to start with the Hebrew on top. I'm reading from a halachic source who's going to quote the story. I'll explain to you why I'm quoting from here afterwards. And this is the Or Zeruah, who's quoting from his teacher, and you can't find it in the writings of the Rokeach, who's his teacher, in the Siddur Rokeach, which is almost word for word. I just liked his introduction over here. He writes, Menhagenu be'eretz Kanaan, which does not mean Israel, v'chein menhag b'nei Rainus, la'achar sheyomru hatzibur ein kelokenu, omed hayatom v'omer kaddish, avel b'tzorfat ra'itu she'en ha'makpidim al-kach, mi sheyomer kaddish, im na'ar yatom, o na'ar sheyesh lo av. He tells us that he has seen different customs. Where he's from, at the end of davening, and it's very interesting, he uses the word na'ar. How would you understand na'ar? Yeah, na'ar, and a very significant question here, is na'ar somebody who's bar mitzvah or not bar mitzvah? We can only guess. What would your guess be? My guess is that he wasn't. Because if he wasn't, then what's the significance of saying na'ar? But he's telling us that a na'ar. Now you can decide, obviously, what's the difference going to be if he is bar mitzvah or not bar mitzvah? Well, if he's not bar mitzvah, then he's not obligated in mitzvah. If he's not obligated in mitzvah and he's saying the Kaddish, then that what would that do about other people who may not be obligated in mitzvah? So I'm saying that may be a crucial issue. And by the way, the vast majority of people who've written all kinds of things about it miss that point. Okay, which, as far as I'm concerned, is a crucial point. But he writes that where he comes from, it would specifically be somebody who was a mourner, somebody who was a yatom, somebody who was an orphan, would say that Kaddish at the end of davening. Now, why would he say this Kaddish at the end? I'll get back to, we'll see, we'll explain. But he writes that he's seen in other places that a kid says it, but a kid is not necessarily an orphan. And he said, that doesn't make as much sense to me. Why? He said, because of the story of Rabbi Akiva, the famous story, which you already saw in your English postscript telling us that this is a famous story from the Talmud. Okay. Ma'aseba Rabbi Akiva. There's a story with Rabbi Akiva. Shara Adam Echad Shehaya Arum Vishachor Kipacham. He once bumped into somebody who was naked and completely black as if covered by coal. Vayato'in al rosho kita'an asara te'unim, vayaratz kimerutzat hasus. And he sees somebody carrying a whole load on top of him and running quickly like a horse. Gazara lav Rabbi Akiva commanded him, vehemidu, and made him stop. Va'amar la'oto ha'ish, and he said to this person, Lama ta osa avodah kasha kazot? Why are you doing such difficult work? Im evedata va'odoncha osa l'chakach, ani yafdeotcha. If you're a slave, and you're being burdened by your master, I will get the money, and I will get you out. Miyado from his hands. Ve'imaniyata, and if you're poor, anima ashiratcha. I'll give you money, I'll take care of you. Which means Rabbi Akiva sees somebody who he never has seen an individual who was being as severely worked as this person, and he's very troubled by it. Amalei, the man answers and says, Bivakasha mimcha, please, al ta'achveni, do not hold me back, shema yirgazu alai, otam hamimunim alai, lest those who are in charge of me get mad at me. Omerlei, Rabbi Kiva said, Maze o mama secha? What are you talking about? Who are these people and what are you doing? Omulo to ish metu. He says, I am dead. Uvachol yom v'yom shalchimoti, and every day I'm sent, lichtov etzim, to chop down wood, v'sorfimoti bahem, and I get burnt in hell with the wood that I chop. This is a good story, isn't it? He said, my son, what was your job in this world when you were alive, that you came from? Amarlei, he says, Gabai Hamas Hayiti. I was a tax collector. So now we're okay with the story. Vayiti Miroshe Ha'am, I was considered very important. Venose Panim La Ashirim, and I always treated wealthy people in a very unassuming way, which means I gave them respect. V'horeg aniyim, but I would take advantage, I would kill the poor, which means here we have our Robin Hood in reverse. Omerlei, klum shamata miyamimonim alecha, yim yesh lecha takana? Have you heard anything from those in charge of you? Is there anything that can be done to fix the situation, to fix your soul? It was really... Amulei bevakasha mimcha al ta'achveni. He says, please, don't hold me back. Shem yirgazu alai balei poranot shoto ha'ish ein lo takana. He says, don't hold me back because they'll get mad at me because of the terrible things that I've done. And it's a man who's done the things that I've done. He speaks about himself in third person. There's no way to fix it. Elo shamati mehem davar she'enu yachol lihiot. I heard one thing which sounds impossible by me, she'ilmoli hayali hayalo lizeh ha'ani ben, if only that person would have had a son, she'omeid bekahal, and he stands up among the congregation, va'omer, and he says, baruchu et Hashem ha'mavarach, va'onim acharav, baruch Hashem varach lam va'ed, o yomar yitgadal, or he says, yitgadal, Vonim acharav, and the answer after him, Yehei Shmei Rabbah, that's the Yudshin Resh, Mivarach, Miyad Matirin Oto Ish Min HaParanut. Then the person will be released from this terrible ordeal that he's in. Voto Ish Lo Hiniach Ben Ba'olam, and again, he speaks of himself in third person. He goes, that man that I was did not leave a son in this world, but Va'azav Ishtom Uberet. But he left a wife who was pregnant. Ve'eni yodea im teled zachar. And he goes, I don't even know if she gave birth to a male. By the way, this is also a very important element in the story because it seems to be specifically a male that he's talking about, because he goes, I don't even know if I left a wife who was pregnant, I don't know if she had a son. Theoretically, if there were no issue whatsoever, no problem, it should have been, I don't know if she had a child. Another point, which was missed by all the wonderful people discussing this. And anyway, who would teach this kid? She'ein la'otoa ish ahuv ba'olam. And who would teach this? If I did have a son, who would teach him? Because no one liked me. Boto sha'a kibel alav Rabbi Akiva lelechu l'chapes. At that moment, Rabbi Akiva decided to go and look. Im holid ben, to see if this guy did have a son, kidei she'ilmadu Torah, to teach him Torah, v'yamidu lefnei tzibor, and bring him in front of a congregation. Amr le'mash shemcha, he says, what's your name? Amr le'akiva. He says Akiva. And by the way, in terms of literature, this is beautiful. You can start interpreting this whole story now, because the guy's name is Akiva. Okay. Vishum anatcha, and what's your wife's name? Armalei Shushniva. Her name is Shushniva. Vishum karticha, and what's the city that you come from? Amrlei Ludkia. Miyad nitzdar Rabbi Akiva tzara gador. Rabbi Akiva was so troubled, so bothered by this. V'alach v'sha'alalav, he went asking people about him. Kevin shabalo to makom, when he got to that place, sha'alalav, he asked about him. Amrlei yishtaku atzmotav, may his bones, what does the English say here? What does it say?
Ground to dust.
Ground to dust.
In hell.
In hell. Okay. Thank you. Yishtochaku atzmotav shel oto harasha. Sha'ala al ishto. He asked about his wife. Omrule, they said to him, Yimacha zichra min olam. May her memory be forgotten from this world. Sha'al al haben. He asked about his son. Amru hare aralhu. He was never circumcised. Afilu mitzvat mila lo asaknu. We didn't even bother giving him a circumcision. Miyad natlu Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva came and found the kid. Umalu, and he gave him, and he was circumcised him. Voshivu lefanav, and he sat him in front of him. V'lo hayu mekabel Torah ad sheyashuvu lev arba'im yom b'ta'anit. To Rabbi Akiva fasted 40 days. Yotzdabat kol va'amra lo Rabbi Akiva lech v'lamadlo. Then a voice came out of heaven and said, Akiva, go and teach him. Halach v'lamdu Torah. He taught him things about Torah. V'kriyat shma, v'shmona esrei, that's the yudchet, brachot, u'birkat amazon, and taught him how to bench. V'midu lefanav hakal, and he brought a congregation in front of him. V'omar, and the fellow said, baruchu at Hashem hamvarach, v'anu hakal, baruch Hashem v'rach lam va'ed. Yitgadal, he said yitgadal, and they said yeheshme rabba. Boto sha'a miyad hitiru hamet min haparanut. At that moment, this person was liberated from his suffering, from hell. Miyad balu Rabbi Akiva b'chalom, and this fellow came to Rabbi Akiva in a dream, v'amar, yihi ratzon lefnei Hashem, may it be God's will, shetanuach da'atcha b'gan Eden, that you should rest afterwards in heaven, shetzalta oti midina shel gehenom, for you have saved me from hell. Miyad patach Rabbi Akiva v'amar, Rabbi Akiva then said, yihi shemcha Hashem le'olam, Hashem zacharcha l'dor v'ador, V'chein matzah, okay, and that's the end of the story. V'chein matzah mori harav Elizabeth Vermeiza, and my teacher, Rav Elizabeth Vermeiza, who he's quoting this from, which is a book called the Sidur of the Rakeach, said he found it in the Tana de Be'eliyahu Rabbah, de katan ha'omer yitgadal, that any kid who says yitgadal, matzil aviv min haparanut, will save his father from hell. Okay? That's the story. Now, as you already saw before, the English here told us that this story is one of the many legends found in the Talmud. I found this quote. I started to look on the web for anything I can about Kaddish, and I found people saying things like this, and there's only one problem. The story is not found anywhere. It's not found in the Talmud. It's not found in Midrashim. I have for you on top of page 3... which are the footnotes of the published version of the Siddur of the Rokeach, which is one of the earliest sources that we find it from. And it writes, Hama'ase b'signon ze b'shinui lashon kalim uvar b'machzor vitri. You see that? So, note 121. He says, this story with slight variations is found in, it's a Siddur, an ancient Siddur called the Machzor Vitri. B'shem safrim ha'pnimim, names of certain books. Uvmnorat hama'or, near Aleph Klal Aleph, Chelek Bet, Perik Aleph, B'shem Midrash Tanchuma. It's quoted in the name of the Midrash Tanchuma, Parshat Noach, and then he writes in parentheses, V'leita Lifneinu. In our Midrash Tanchuma, it's not there. Uvelashon Rabbeinu Mamashu, the exact same word for word, we have it in the Or Zeruah, which I read it to you from, Hilchot Shabbat. Umakomor Nira Midivra Rabbeinu, and he is obviously quoting it directly from the Rokeach, because he has it word for word. And then he quotes a couple of other sources, all of them from after the year 1000, that have this story, but there is no source earlier than a year 1000 that has it. Now, as I said, it's a great story. It's certainly a story, as I've already intimated, that needs to be analyzed, needs to be understood in terms of its literature, in terms of the message. But here you see the power of the Kaddish to be able to take somebody out of hell. And now that's a great deal of guilt. So therefore, you'll have people who go and say Kaddish. In Chabad circles, it even goes to an extreme. They have it worked out that each time you say Kaddish, it gets them out for 1 hour. So therefore, you have Chabad people saying 24 Kaddishes a day. I'm serious about this. They'll say 24 Kaddishes a day in order to help them get out of hell for 24 hours. Yes?
Stupid question.
There are no stupid questions.
I'm not but sure I understand the difference between the mourner's Kaddish and the Kaddish you say 27 gazillion times during the Davening anyway.
Okay. I'm not yet, and I don't think I can even get to every different kind of Kaddish, but the most famous Kaddish that we have, not the most famous, sorry, the most used Kaddish is a Chatzi Kaddish. A Chatzi Kaddish is enter on the computer. It takes you to the next paragraph. It divides between two things that are not the same. That's what it's there for.
It's a transition.
Yes, that's what the Kaddish does. It breaks off between two prayers, which are different kinds of prayers. So when you have all the brachot in the morning and then you get to Pesukei Dezimra, you'll have a Kaddish. You'll have a Kaddish then at the end of Pesukei Dezimra, you'll have a Kaddish after Tachanun, you have a Kaddish after... Anytime you see Kaddish in Davening, it's there to divide between two different parts. There's a longer Kaddish, Kaddish Shalem, which adds on one important element. Titkabel tzloton, may you accept our prayer. That's only said after prayer. So after you said Shemona Esrei, then you're going to have this bigger Kaddish. Please accept the prayer that we just now said. On top of that, you have two other Kaddishes. You have Kaddish Drabanan, which is the one which is more difficult Aramaic over there. And I'll say a little bit more about that as we go on. And then you have another Kaddish, which is called Mourner's Kaddish. Okay?
Wait.
Yeah?
What's in the Mourner's Kaddish specifically that's not in the...
So the main element we've seen so far, and I want to stress this right now, the main element we've seen so far is what? To say Yitkadal v'Yitkadash and to answer Yehi Shmei Rabba. That's the main thing, which means all the other parts don't seem to be significant in terms of the story. Before, again, we go any deeper, this story isn't in the Talmud. You already know that. As I said, rabbis answering questions on, again, you can go on all kinds of websites, and virtually everyone that has asked the rabbi has some question there about Kaddish, and you have all of these people saying something which isn't true. They all say it comes from Talmudic sources. There is none. Why do they think it's a Talmudic source? Because how can it not be a Talmudic source? This is such a basic thing in Judaism. How could it not be? Okay? It's not. Why does it get popularized at the point that it does? I don't know. I've seen a suggestion which I don't have the ability of verifying, but it's interesting, that the Mourner's Kaddish, which was not always the Mourner's Kaddish, so meaning there's a misnomer over there, there is a Kaddish at the end of davening, or let me be even clearer. There's a kind of Kaddish that you say after you learn. After people get together and learn, there's a Kaddish which is said. By the way, that may be the only Kaddish which is mentioned in the Gemara. The Gemara may not know of all the other Kaddishes that we say, but it does know the Kaddish that you say after you learn, which, by the way, becomes very interesting. Why? Because you just now may have taken Kaddish out of liturgy and put it into something else, which means it could be that it's an appropriate thing to do after you learn. So maybe if 10 women learn, they should say Kaddish. Someone should say Kaddish afterwards. If I say it's part of davening, which we'll see will become a major argument that some people make, it's part of davening, so then you may have a different attitude. But again, I want to try to do this a little bit critically as much as we can. And to try to see what the sources say. The mourner's Kaddish is a misnomer. There's nothing in the text which is about mourning. There's no reason it should be called mourner's Kaddish other than the fact that they decided to give this Kaddish to mourners to say, because otherwise they wouldn't come to shul. It's a Kaddish which was said at the end. In halacha, the mourner's Kaddish is the Kaddish at the end of davening. The problem with my being any more specific about this is that every one of us daven, hopefully, in a different place, and all of them have different customs, and even with the shul that I daven in, I can't figure out what the customs are, because every day somebody else davens in a different way. Theoretically, the Ashkenazic custom should be that at the end of Aleinu, you have the Shir Shalyom, and that's the end of davening, there's a Kaddish which is said. Theoretically, there should only be one Kaddish said at the end of davening. Okay, that's all theory. One day when they make me in charge, we'll go back to one Kaddish. But again, the shuls that you're in, more likely than not, they say one Kaddish, and then they say something else, they say another Kaddish, and they say a third one, and they have a fourth one, they have a fifth one. It's like the whole end of davening is full of these Kaddishes. All of this is a very strange custom, and I'll tell you why it started. It started because if somebody has yahrzeit, then they want to daven. Now, on a normal day, it's hard to get more than one person davening. Now, theoretically, you could break it up. You could have one person psuki de zimra, another person davening shachrit, another person taking over by ashrei. Each one will get a kaddish to say. But a kaddish is so significant, you have to say kaddish. Why? You got to get your loved one out of hell. So you have to say, everyone has to say kaddish. In the olden days, there was never a situation that more than one person said kaddish at a time. Shliach Tzibur said Kaddish, one person said Kaddish. If you are fortunate or unfortunate enough to daven in a Yeki Shul, there may still be Yekim that follow this. Theoretically, in the custom of the Gra, it says, well, that is the original, authentic custom, that Kaddish is no different from anything else in davening. You have one person who leads the prayers, and other people respond. Now, you can ask me a question, who and why and when did they decide that 15 people can say Kaddish at once? And you can all guess the answer why they did it. Why they do it? Because what?
Because the other 14 guys killed the 15th one away.
Yeah, because fights broke out in Shul. Fights broke out. Everyone was desperate to say Kaddish. So one of the solutions for this is to start adding a bunch more of Kaddishes in Shul. Now, theoretically, as you add them at the end, what then do? You give a different person a chance to say it. So therefore, a bunch of people say it. So now what do we have? We have everybody saying it at once, and they added a bunch more in. As I said, when I'm in charge, we'll stop all of this silliness. Now you see why I'll never get to be in charge. Yeah. What's the matter, Jane?
If everybody's I know you don't want to get to this until next week, but if a woman is davening and says, and participates in all the transitional kaddishes, what is the...
Good. Well, we're going to get to this, and the truth is that it's even better than you're asking. I mean, what you're getting to is really the crux of the issue, but I want to get there. So now we know a couple of secrets about Kaddish. You now know more about Kaddish than 99.9% of the people who are saying it. Okay? A, it doesn't have a source, which is an ancient source, as far as being part of the davening. B, it has nothing to do with the dead. You want to see? C, only one person should be saying it. And I'm sure we had a D or E somewhere along the line there as well. Let's see what the Gemara does say about it. Source number 3 is one of the first agadot in the Gemara. The truth is, we could have a whole class just on this agadah. We're not, at least not today. Yes?
But if it's two brothers?
If I'll go back to say the authentic custom was, they would take turns. Just like they would take turns being Shliach Tzibur. Again, get Kaddish out of your head as being something said by everyone. It's the Shliach Tzibur. So only one Shliach Tzibur at a time.
But can the Shliach Tzibur his dad from hell that hour? In other words,
so let's take a look for a second, and I want to see
I
want to see some of the other sources first, and then we'll come back to this question.
If I trust the Shliach Tzibur to get my dad out of hell, then I'm good. But if I feel like I have to say it personally, then not as good.
Yeah, but by the way, that's also a funny thing. The funny thing is, why assume that people are in hell? I don't know. Well, this is the greatest topic of Jewish guilt that exists. And why not let women involved in it? Why shouldn't they be involved in Jewish guilt also? I mean, well, the more the merrier. But as I said, I'll come to this afterwards. The assumption is that for 12 months somebody is judged. So therefore the custom is, and this is an Ashkenazi custom more than the Sephardic, slight variances, the custom is to say Kaddish for 11 months. Why? Because you don't want to say Lashon Hara about your father, saying that he needs to be taken out of hell all 12 months. The villain Lugon said Kaddish for his father for 12 months. You know why? His father asked him to. He said, "You don't. What's more important, that you respect me or you get me out of hell?" By the way, can you imagine this? The villain Lugon's father was worried about this. So now, again, you begin to realize that people are judged for 12 months, so therefore the whole time judgment is going on, they want this magical Kaddish to take them out. Let's now look at what the Gemara says about maybe the Kaddish. Source number 3, Gemara in the beginning of Brachot. Tanya Amar Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi, it was taught, Rabbi Yossi said, Pamachat, once upon a time, Hayiti Metalech Bederech, I was traveling along the way, V'nichnasti L'chorba Achat Mechorvot Yerushalayim Litpalel, and I stepped into one of the ruins, among the ruins of Jerusalem, to pray. So now, what do you know about the story? You know the when. You know that it takes place after the Chorban. Instead of having the Beit HaMikdash and the Korbanot, now we have instead the ruins of Jerusalem, and he walks into one of the ruins to pray. Ubo Leo Zachor Latov, and Eliyahu came, and he waited, V'shamar li ala petach, and he guarded the entrance to this Chorva, to the ruin, V'mtin li ad shesiyamti tfilati, and he waited for me to finish davening. The achash shesiyamti tfilati, when I finished praying, Amar li, he says to me, Shalom alecha Rebbe. Eliyahu says, how are you, sir? For Martilo, I said to him, Shalom alecha Rebbe Umori. I said, how are you, my learned sir? Amar li b'nei ma nechnasta l'chor bazu. He said, why did you go into this ruin? Amar ti lo lit palel. He said, I went in to pray. Amar li, hayalacha lit palel baderech. You should have prayed along the way. I mean, don't you think it's great in Israel when you see people pulling up? You see mincha time, hour of time. By the way, much better is to see it in the early in the morning, to see these guys driving these semi-trailers pulling over the side of the highway with towels and tefillin on. Okay, you see that also, but you have to be on the road early enough to see that. And then you look and say, why can't they go to it? He says, why don't you dive in on the side of the road? Why are you walking into a ruin? Amarti lo, he said, mityare hayiti, I was afraid, shema yafsikuni avre drachim. Maybe people traveling along the way would stop and bother me, and I would, whatever, lose concentration. Amarli hayalachat palel tfila katsara. He said, if that's the case, then he should have skipped and daven a shortened version of davening. And there is a shortened version of davening. In the back, in the end of some siddurim after shacharit, there is a shortened version of Shemona Esrei, and a shortened, if somebody needs to daven quickly. Right. It's in, okay, there, it's especially there. Botosha'a lamaratani mimenu shlosha dverim. Rabbi Yossi then says, I concluded from our conversation three things. Did you get the three things? Lamarati she'ein nechnasin l'chorba. I learned from this the fact that he had to guard the entrance, that one does not go into ruins. V'lamadati shemitpala mederech, and I learned that one is permitted to pray along the side of the road. V'lamadati shemitpala mederech mitpala tfilat katsara. And I learned that when one does pray along the side of the road, one should do this with haste. A shortened version. V'amali b'ni. And then Eliyahu asks, my son. By the way, it's interesting. The first part of the story, it was Shom Alechem Rebbe, and now it's Mori. Now it's b'ni. Now it's my son. Ma kol shamati b'chor bazu? What voice did you hear in that ruin? V'amarti lo, I heard, shamati bat kol sheminahemet kiyona. I heard a voice coming out of heaven that was cooing like a dove. That's not my word. V'omeridin said, oi, in one version of the story is shecharafti, o labanim shavunoteyem hechrafti et beiti. Woe, because of the sins of my children, I destroyed my home, Beit HaMikdash. V'sarafti et hechali, and I burnt the hechal. V'igleti et banai, and I sent my children to exile. Levein ha'ovdei kochavim, off to live among the non-Jews. Amar li b'ni chayecha, v'chayei roshecha, lo shazu b'lvado merit kach. That's not the only moment that God says this. Ela b'chol yom v'yom shalosh pamim omerit kach. Every day, three times a day, now you can guess what those three times a day are, during the times of the prayers, God says this, v'lo zu bilvad, ela b'chol zman or b'chol sha'a, she'yisro nechnasim l'batek nisa'ot l'batek midrashot. Anytime people go into the shuls or to the Beit Midrash, va'onim and answer, yehei shmei rabim avarach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, parenthetically, kiviyachol, as it were, minaneir rosho v'omer, ashrei hamelech, shemekalsin oto b'veitokach. God is very pleased, and he says, fortunate is the king who is serenaded such by his people. Umalo la'av sheheglat banav levein ovedei chachavim va'oylem lebanim shagulum yal shulchan avim. And the story, as I said, has a lot of elements to it. Here you find the Kaddish, correct? And I can even claim, and this is a debatable point, that the Kaddish is connected to davening, because it says three times a day. Whether it's part of davening or after davening, that we're not sure. But what does it say about the Kaddish here? What's the significant part? What is the part that gets God all happy and excited? Which is, it's not the person saying the Kaddish, but it's the people responding to the Kaddish. The main line, the main thing over here, right, is absolutely different. Do you all see this? It's not the same as the story read before. What did the story say before? The story said before that the kid has to get up and say Baruch Hu. That kid needs to do what? What's the main element that kid needs to do? He needs to create a Kiddush Hashem. Why does he need to create a Kiddush Hashem? Because his father was guilty of a terrible Chilul Hashem. Over here, there's no Kiddush Hashem or Chilul Hashem element over here. It's rather the children, even though, again, let's appreciate the background over here, even though there is no Beit HaMikdash, and even though we can't do exactly what we should be doing, specifically when Rabbi Yossi goes into the ruins of Jerusalem, here he hears this voice, which is, in a sense, still emanating, and saying that moment when they praise me, that moves God. The fact that we praise God moves God. But what's the main part of the praise over here? It's the Yehei Shmei Rabba Mavarach. That's the main part. Now, just in case you think that maybe I missed something or misunderstood something here, look at source number 4. Another Gemara in Brachot. Ha'one Yehei Shmei Rabba Mavarach, somebody who answers Yehei Shmei Rabba Mavarach, Muftach Lo Shu Ben Olam Haba, is assured that he has some kind of a share in the world to come. Now again, I know that I'm belaboring the point. What doesn't it say? Zesha'oneh. Which means the Gemara so far is consistent in two places. You want a third place, I'll give you a third place for good luck. Gemara in Shabbat, source number 5. Omer Yeshua ben Levi, kol ha'oneh, amen Yehei Shmei Rabba Mavarach, bekol kocho, with all, kol kocho, by the way, doesn't mean screaming on the top of your lungs. Kol kocho means, which by the way, you every now and then you see people, more often than not, balei tshuva, who have just learned this or something, and then they scream it with all of their might. I don't believe that the issue over here is to say it as loudly as possible. It doesn't say, Bikol garono. Bikol kocho means with their whole essence, which means to say it with a great deal of conviction. Whoever says Yehei Shmei Rabba Mavarach, may God's holy name be blessed. Korim lo gzar dino. Any kind of terrible decree that was written about this person is ripped up. The three sources that we just now saw are the three sources. I'll get to a fourth one in a moment. These are the sources that talk about Kaddish. Again, we're assuming they talk about Kaddish, because what's the one word which is missing here? Kaddish. And matter of fact, the word Kaddish never appears in Talmudic literature as far as I know. I'm a little afraid to say that, but as far as I know, the word Kaddish itself isn't there as such. The things which are similar, as we'll see in the next source, but that we call it Kaddish, they don't know that. What do they call it over here? To respond, Yehei Shmei Rabba. What's the key element that we saw three sources in a row? I know that you may be suspecting, but maybe there's another source that says, no, whoever comes and says, Yitkadal, Yitkadash, then their father gets taken out of hell. Yes, there is a source like that. Where is it? It's the one we saw in the beginning with Rabbi Akiva, and that's not in the Gemara. The ones in the Gemara, all of them said the same thing. What's the main thing? To answer. And by the way, now I go back to our 14 or 15 people that are killing one another to say Kaddish. The main thing is to answer Yehei Shmei Rabba Mavarach. That's really the main thing. On the other hand, you have a source like this, which became incredibly popular, and not even popular in the sense that people know the story, because I'm willing to bet here that most of you have never heard that story before, But it's the impact of that story, that Kaddish has the ability of somehow impacting the person's soul after they're no longer here, and here, as we see here, even somebody who may have done terrible things, that story had incredible impact. On the other hand, that story, and the most important element, is that the kid is the one who has to say the Yitkadal v'Yitkadash, and if people respond to him, that's not what the Gemara says, as we saw in a bunch of places. What the Gemara says, the power of the Kaddish is in what? Is in the ability to respond to it. Jane.
Still, I'm trying to figure out the spiritual function of Kaddish. So can I make a guess?
If you have.
If the Kaddish in between the davenings to transition from one part to not, could it be that the end Kaddish is like the ultimate transition? It's like pressing the send button for all the tefillot that have been gathered and sending them up? I mean, it's to transition all of them up into a different reality?
You could say that.
The person
I think
who says it, it's like their schut. They get the schut of the whole.
Not saying the person who says it.
The person who
enables the other people to answer. Which I think is interesting then that it's a nar. In other words, it's like the lowly little nar yatom who's going to say it.
Okay, we'll.
It doesn't have to be a yatom because it's either a yatom or not a yatom.
Right, so we see the customs were. But by the way, you know what's said? There are a lot of shuls today that if there is no yatom there, or there's no one who needs to say Kaddish, they'll get to the end of davening, and nobody will say that Kaddish. Okay? There's no one has to say it, and that's a mistake. But now Kaddish, which was originally the end of the davening, and maybe your spiritual elevator is correct, but it is part of halacha to have a Kaddish at the end, and because the Kaddish was given to the mourners, it becomes mourner's Kaddish. So now somebody who is not a mourner is not going to want to say it, because how can I say mourner's Kaddish? It would be bad luck to say Kaddish, or what other superstition may exist. So you see more often than not, if there's no one there, unless there's somebody learned and knows that the proper halakha is for someone to say it at the end, no one's going to say it. And then there is this whole issue. Because it's not the Kaddish of Yevi'atom. It became called the Kaddish at the end is again, Jane may be correct. At the end of what is Kaddish? It's a transition. It ends a section. You want to end a section of prayer, you have a Kaddish. So therefore the end of the whole davening, you have a Kaddish. Kaddish is an ending thing. What are you saying in the Kaddish? We're saying may God's name be blessed. So what are we saying? I mean, I think that Correct.
And takes them all.
Correct. We're asking for all these things at the end. We say, may God's name be blessed. Just picture it that way. So that's very interesting. So now you may realize. Now you may realize that davening. What is davening for real?
Amidah.
That's davening. Afterwards, why are we saying this other stuff? So again, I didn't mean to have a whole class on tefillah today. But now by realizing that we have the final Kaddish, or the big Kaddish, after the Amidah, that's really the end of davening. And the other things are added on afterwards and may really be, in reality, post-davening elements and not part of davening itself, which sounds a little funny because it's in the Seder and it's part of Shacharit, but now you realize that that what you're asking may really be what does take place. Elaine, what's the matter?
Because you can't argue at it from both ends. It's
yes.
You can't say, well, if there's no Yatom, if there's no mourner to say Kaddish, then the shul should say Kaddish on the one hand, and then say, well, there's all these people that you know, aren't really like supposed to be saying Kaddish, only the shalich tzibor. Like that's,
right.
I also keep going back to a shul that we used to go to when I was a little kid, where, so as not to embarrass the mourners, all 3,000 people would get up and say Kaddish, you know, to be politically correct. And so it's like, and I kept thinking later on that seemed odd, like, no, the mourners should stand up, and in other words, everyone else was almost, not exactly saying like bracha levatala, but like doing something extraneous, but now you're kind of saying the opposite. In other words, is it something that's exclusively only for the mourner to say? Is it something that's only exclusively
so? So let's go back. So,
and if anybody should, even if I'm not a mourner, technically somebody should get up and say it. Then why can't anyone say it?
Right. Right. So let me go back. Let me go back to the pure level of the way things are supposed to be. The way things are supposed to be, at the end of davening, Kaddish should be said. At the end of each section of davening, Kaddish should be said. At the end of the final part of davening, Kaddish should be said. Full stop. Kaddish. That Kaddish at the end was borrowed and given as a present to somebody who was not the Shliach Tzibor, which means in a perfect world, one person says it. Who says it? The person who's been davening. The Shliach Tzibor says it. again, realize that also for large parts of history, many people didn't know how to daven. Many people didn't have Sidurim in front of them. Who davened? The Shliach Tzibur davened. And everybody said, Amen to the Shliach Tzibur's davening. The Kaddish was said by the Shliach Tzibur. That's it. Now we hear that there was another Kaddish said at the end, which was added on, tacked on, at the very end of davening. Kaddish Yatom. Now, that Kaddish used to be said by the Shliach Tzibur. It's not extraneous. It's part of the davening. In the sense, that's the very end. But they took that one away from the Shliach Tzibur, who's already said all kinds of other things, and said to the mourner, who wasn't capable of leading in davening, for a couple of reasons. One reason may have been because he didn't know how to read Hebrew. He didn't know how to read. He didn't know how to lead the whole prayers. Another could have been because he was not able to lead the davening, maybe because he was too young. And I'm leaving that as an open question still. No, it's slightly different from the Kaddish Shalem. Kaddish Shalem comes after the Shmon Esrei. Let's look at a source together right now. I'm still in the middle of trying to answer Elaine's question. Look at the Ravid. The Ravid in source number 9 is great. And can I point out, this is the Ravid speaking. This is somebody who's a very learned rabbi who lived 800 years ago. It's not somebody maybe today who looked on the internet to try to figure out what Kaddish is. He says, "Amaseh Kaddish lo nimtza b'yadeinu devar berur heitev min rishonim." He says, we don't know exactly what this is. "Ach samchu achronim al pasuk hazeh v'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael." Later authorities connected it to the idea of creating a Kiddush Hashem. Now, I want to point out, that is very good in terms of the story of Akiva. That works in perfectly. It's the creating the Kiddush Hashem. Whether just to say God's name is great is the Kiddush Hashem, he's not particularly convinced of that because it doesn't seem to be necessarily connected to it. Let's look at the Shulchan Aruch, source 10. This is the Rama speaking, Simon Kuflam at Bet, which is where you find many of the laws of Kaddish. This is at the end of davening, Va'omrim Kaddish Yatom Acher Aleinu. And you say what's called Kaddish Yatom after Aleinu, V'yafilu Ein Yatom B'Beit HaKnesset, Yomar Atom Misha Ein Lo Av Ve'Em. And even if there isn't a Yatom there, then somebody should say it, preferably somebody who doesn't have a parent. One second, continue. V'yafilu Misha Yesh Lo Av Ve'Em, Yochol Omro can say it, Im Ein Aviv Ve'Imo Makpidim, if his parents are not particular about this. Now, let me explain this. Originally, he's not describing history. He's describing practice. Originally, it was said by the Shliach Tzibur. It was given to a Yatom. Once it was given to a Yatom, so which Yatom should say it? Somebody who has an obligation to say it. What if there's no one who has an obligation to say it? So somebody who's a Yatom who doesn't have an obligation should still say it. And what if there's no one like that? Somebody should still say it. But the thing is that it became so attached to being mourner's Kaddish that somebody who had parents wouldn't say it. Why wouldn't they say it? Because their parents may get upset with them for saying such a thing. My father would let me say it. Yeah, he would. Why? Because he knows the halacha. What's the halacha? That someone should say it at the end of davening. I can absolutely assure you right now that if I were to call my father and say, if I'm in a shul and no one says Kaddish, then should I say Kaddish? He would say yes. Say Kaddish. Why? Because he knows the halacha. Yeah, and he said it's fine. Because again, if you live in a world of superstition, oh, the mourner's Kaddish. No, mourner's Kaddish was given to the mourner, and it's allowed to be taken back at any time. Yeah?
I know of one situation where after a certain death, of Kaddish was prescribed to be said and so on, and there was nobody available. Another member of the family asked the permission of his living parents and then said Kaddish for the year.
Correct. That is done. That is done, and generally they need permission. You're right, Shuli.
You're ahead of us, but what if there's a woman who's with that?
We're getting ahead of ourselves. Next week.
But what is the difference then between Kaddish, Kiddush? If it's Kiddush Hashem, then essentially what's the difference between Kiddush?
Right, why are the different types of Kiddush Hashem? Okay. Yes. Excuse me? The mourner, one second. Does the Kaddish help the mourner? Absolutely. It's cathartic, and then we get our psychologists over here to our social workers to explain to us why it's healthy and why it's good. We get into the question of women, so they say, okay, maybe they also need some kind of catharsis. Let me just go over two sources that I skipped. One is source number two, which may be the biblical basis for the Kaddish. In Sefer Yechezkel, chapter 38, go look it up, it's a great chapter. Gog Umagog, calamity, apocalypse. And then it says at the end, V'hit gadalti, v'hit gadashti. Those are the words of Kaddish. V'nodati le'enei goyim rabim v'yadu kini Hashem. That I will be exalted and I will be sanctified and then I will become known in front of the eyes of many non-Jews that I am God. Which means the idea of the Kaddish is, maybe it is close to Kiddush Hashem, but this is the verse which is most closely related to it. And let's look at source 6, which may very well relate back to source 3. But let's look at source 6. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel Omer, this is Gemara in Sota, at the very end. Mishum Rabbi Yeshua, miyom shacharav beit hamikdash, ein, and it says all these things that happen, that once the temple is destroyed, the world has been damaged in all kinds of ways. Amar Rava, b'chol yom v'yom miruba klalato mishel chavero. Every day the curses get worse than the previous one. Shenemar, b'boker tomar miyutin erev, b'erev tomar miyutin boker. Hai boker, yolomi boker de lemachar. Which day? He says, if only day would come, is it tomorrow's day or the previous day? Miyodamai have, you never know what tomorrow's going to bring. Ela dechalef, it must be the day that passed. That means that each day got worse and worse. You say, oh, if it was only yesterday. The ela alma amai kamakayim, and this world, what keeps it going? Akdusha de Sidra Vahayaheshme Rabba da Agarata. It is the Kedusha de Sidra, is like in Uvalot Sion, in the middle there you say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. That's the Kedusha, which again is sanctification. And he says the Yeheshme Rabba da Agarata. What's the Yeheshme Rabba da Agarata over here? Here is, again, the clearest, even though we would like it to be clearer. Here is the clearest use of Kaddish in the Gemara, and the implication is it's the Kaddish which is said after learning, not the Kaddish, nothing to do with davening. Kaddish, it's Yeheshme Rabba da Agarata. And what they used to do at the end of studying Torah, and here it says specifically Agadah. Why is it Agadah and not Halacha? Now, some of you may remember that someone says a Dvar Torah or something, and then they say, Rabbi Chananya ben Akasha Omer. Remember this? They mumble this. Men in shul mumble this. Rabbi Chananya ben Akasha Omer, what are they mumbling? They're mumbling a one-line Agadah so that they could have said Agadah so they can say the Kaddish. That one-line Agadah is what allows the Kaddish to be said. As I said, it's a very strange thing. If you just gave a whole shira on Agadah, no one has to bring poor Rabbi Chananya ben Akasha out. You can leave him. But that's a one line which is said in order to allow the Kaddish. The Kaddish is, in this context, nothing to do with davening. The Kaddish is, the Yeheshme Rabba has to do with learning.
Is this the source
for Sion? It's correct. So this is interesting. It's related. It's not identical. It's related. So it says, this is interesting. And by the way, that Kaddish is close to this Kaddish called Kaddish Durabanan. Why is it? What's in the Kaddish Rabban, which is in the other ones? It also talks al Rabbanan. It gives praise to the rabbis who have been teaching. So the Kaddish Rabbanan is related to the people that just now taught. So the Kaddish that you say when you make a siyum is also a Kaddish Rabbanan, and it has nothing to do with tefillah. This is the only Kaddish that we see clearly stated within the Gemara, and it's not within the context of davening. So let's just conclude what we saw so far today.
What is doxology? Kaddish?
The doxology is Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. So let's look at what we have done today and what we haven't done today. We'll start with what we haven't done today. What we haven't done today is we haven't discussed the question of women saying Kaddish, okay? We all realize that we haven't discussed that. But I would hope that at this point you realize that if we would have just jumped into that topic without having any idea what the Kaddish is, then it would have been, a sillier conversation. Next, you realize that the Kaddish, on the one hand, within the consciousness of Klal Yisrael, is absolutely connected with things like hell and extracting from hell and elevating souls and guilt and so on and so forth. I didn't listen to my father, I didn't take out the garbage, crash the car, I better say Kaddish for 2 years and so on. And when you have all that guilt, especially after death, so then the Kaddish is something, it's a way of expressing it. And again, it's brilliant in terms of having people educate their kids. And you know, we all know that if that, I don't know if we all know, what did you used to call if a family only had one kid? What'd they call him? They would call him Kaddish. They'd call him my Kaddish. He's the one who's going to say Kaddish for me. I'm saying it was so entrenched, and therefore that you would teach the kid how to read, and you would take the kid to shul, as we saw Rav Henkin said before. On the other hand, we now realize that that source is a little questionable where it came from. Now there is a suggestion, which I don't know if I started to say this, but I didn't tell it to you. I skipped it. There is a suggestion which I can't evaluate, that the Kaddish Rabbanim was given to the orphans after the Crusades, when there were so many people that had to say Kaddish, there was so much death and so much destruction and so much Kiddush Hashem, that the response was that all these people, and by the way, you also have to question those who survived. Why did they survive? Maybe those who survived had to baptize or do things that wasn't. And again, I'm just throwing out a suggestion now, why this story of Rabbi Akiva is introduced and becomes popular at that particular time. Again, we cannot find it beforehand. We have people quoting it at that time, and it becomes very, very popular, and it creates this image of why someone has to take Kaddish to take someone out of hell. And then you realize, again, we're playing historian, which may not be fair. And as I said, I saw somebody suggest this, and I don't know how to evaluate it, that you try to figure out what was going on socially at this particular time that wanted to give, first of all, you wanted to change the davening, to take the Kaddish from the Shliach Tzibur and give it to a mourner. Why at this particular time? Maybe there were more mourners around. Okay, that's the suggestion. Why would the story become popular at this time? Maybe it was felt that there was more of a need for Kiddush Hashem at this particular time, and therefore the story of Rabbi Akiva either gets created, and I apologize for saying that, or gets pulled out of some obscure place. But again, I can assure you that all the places that we're told it's found, is it's just simply not there in any ancient source. You have it from sources that are, again, I'm afraid to put a date on it, 900, 1,000 or so, that's hundreds of years after the Talmud is closed, you find the story. Is it possible that this is an authentic story and is passed on orally? Of course it's possible. The same story, by the way, is found also with Rabbi Akiva and also with Yochim and Zakkai in also a late source. So you can also now pick your rabbi who you're going to connect it with. So what have we now seen? We've seen that there is this compelling reason to say Kaddish, but it's very late. On the other hand, what did all the earlier sources, the Talmudic sources, actually stress? It wasn't the Kaddish. What did they stress? The response, Yehei Shmei Rabbah, which you can do, let's be honest, on the men's section and the women's section, and then if you pay attention, it doesn't make a difference who's saying Kaddish. It doesn't make a difference if five are saying it, one saying it, that one person say Kaddish, but what's the important thing? The response. So now we're noticing that a shift took place from the one person saying it, and the most important thing is the Kavanah when it's responded to. And there's this other element that I can't help but point out, and that is that we keep seeing somehow the Kaddish connected to Churban. Of course, in that first source it was from, he goes into the ruins of Jerusalem, and that's when God talks about the Yehei Shmei Rabbah. What would God have spoken about if the Korbanot was still around? He would have spoken about the Korbanot. On the other hand, what else do we find? That once all this destruction has taken place, how does the world exist? It exists upon the Kaddish. And you can't help but notice that the Kaddish is so full of Aramaic, which means, is this a prayer that is a prayer that goes, is a prayer said in Bavel after learning, which has replaced the Beit HaMikdash, which used to take place, which used to deal with our way of serving God, which means the Kaddish may be a fascinating shift from serving God with Korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash to serving God by learning in the Beit Midrash and Chutz La'aretz. And here's a prayer said, and this is the biggest joke about Kaddish, said in Aramaic in order that everybody can understand the words, to now becoming a prayer that people break their teeth on because they don't understand a word about it, and now it's used in a completely different way. So the tale of Kaddish itself, in my mind, is a fascinating tale. Now that we know the background, we can consider next week the question of can and should or would women say Kaddish as well. Shabbat Shalom.